It can look as green as I imagine Ireland to be, and it doesn't matter the crop, whether it's corn or soybeans or oats or Milo. It might be a dairy farm. It might be vast ranch land. It might be one of those aromatic feedlots that the people of Western Kansas swear smells like money. But every time I drive by one of those signs, I'm challenged by the question, how many people are you feeding? You see, my personal agricultural experience is fairly limited. As kids, we might have helped our good friends get their show cattle ready for the county fair. Or we helped a good friend in our church haul hay. But I'm pretty sure he spent a lot of time restacking those Tetris bales that we helped him store in his barn. On a side note, professionally, I spent my career as a coach and a teacher. And a few years ago, I spent a season of my life where I wasn't actually coaching football. During that time, sitting in the stands for a high school football game, I came to the realization that I am not a very good spectator. I was a much better participant or contributor. I was a legend in my own mind, I'll say, but I felt more at home when I was actively involved in the actual game plan instead of sitting with all the experts in the stands. Over the years, those countless miles driving across Kansas, recruiting, road trips, traveling just about anywhere, I kept seeing those signs. What it comes down to is I'm going to keep driving past those signs, and even if I drive past a farm or some other form of, I'll call it an agricultural contribution center, some other state even, I'm going to constantly be reminded of the hard work, the effort, the trust, and the faith that it takes to feed people. I'm going to be challenged by the question, how many people are you feeding? Even if I'm having my groceries delivered, I need to be mindful that somebody planted a seed. Somebody watered that seed. The good Lord provided sunlight and nutrients from the earth he created to feed that seed. Somebody harvested what that seed became. Several somebodies were involved in the transportation and the transition of that produce from the farm to my table. There's a really good chance that my primary role in placing food into this belly was that of a spectator. I contributed very little to the entire process. Several years ago, our daughter Erin learned a prayer from our good friends and longtime neighbors, the Otises. I also have to try not to get emotional today and stay on script. But she taught us this prayer. And it goes something like this: God blesses food to our bodies and our bodies to your service. And every time we pray that prayer, I'm challenged to get up from the table to go serve. I'm supposed to spend my time and energy in service or in action. Well, the most nutritious substance I can share with you is the truth of God's word. And that's how I have now been called to feed others. I'm going to have Rachel come and read today's primary scripture. She's going to read from Deuteronomy 6, 3 through 17. And the version we read from is an amplified version, so it might be different than the one that you see on the screen, but that might have a few of those thoughts stand out.
Therefore, listen, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in numbers, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one, the only God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, your entire being. These words which I am commanding you today shall be written on your heart and mind. You shall teach them diligently to your children, impressing God's precepts on their minds and penetrating their hearts with his truth, and shall speak of them when you are sitting in your house and when you walk on the road and when you lie down and when you get up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be used as bands on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore and solemnly promised to give your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with great and splendid cities with which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and excavated wells which you did not dig out, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And you eat, and you are full, and you are satisfied. Then beware that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall serve him with awe-filled reverence and profound respect, and swear oaths by his name alone. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous, impassioned God, demanding what is rightfully and uniquely his. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled and burned against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep foremost in your thoughts and actively do the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you.
Thank you, Rach. Many of us have heard the Shema, the portion of this chapter, verses 4 through 7. That God's people hear and it's calling us to properly respond to his calling. Many of you have attempted, like we have, to emphasize that God's ways are to be part of our conversations, our homes, and every activity. We are to keep his word and make it a visible part of our lives as close as our hands or even our forehead. As I read this verse, I am often challenged by the times I have failed to follow through. Our son Weston is entering his senior year of college, and Erin is entering her freshman year of college, and we hope and pray that they will grow in their relationship with the Lord and return to his word for wisdom they will need in their adult life. Proverbs 22:6 tells us to train up a child in the way they should go. The Shema, according to the Bible Project, means to hear, listen, and respond. Today, however, I want to break down verses 10 and 11 for a minute. After the instruction of the Shema, it says in verse 10, "Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he solemnly promised to give your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." The Israelites are about to enter the promised land. Then it shall come. Like any time you come upon the word therefore in the Bible, look back at the previous verse or verses to see what it is there for. When you do the Shema, then it will come about. To give you a land with great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and excavated wells which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are full and are satisfied. How many of us have been spectators in the entire process? Maybe I'm the only one here today sharing a personal testimony that resonates in my own mind. But what if we took time to recognize the people in our lives and the people that came generations before us who planted the seeds so that we might eat, who built the storehouses and filled them, who dug wells so that we might be able to get a drink? Someone invested in the future so we could benefit in the present. What seeds are we sowing? What trees are we planting? Where are we digging wells? All of these Old Testament metaphors are challenging us right here and right now. What are we doing so that others might benefit from knowing the feeling and feeling the love of Jesus so that they too might develop a personal relationship with him and experience his saving grace? 8 years ago, I received an invitation to coach at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp in Spearfish, South Dakota. My good friend John Morris and I had worked a similar camp a few years before, and we've been looking for ways to continue serving in a camping ministry. So we loaded up in the old Buick Rainier with Weston, and we drove 13 hours to work at camp while Weston was one of 300 campers that week. It was such a great experience that Rachel and Aaron joined us on the journey back to Spearfish the next year. Our nephew Seth and others from Kansas have joined us at some point with this annual adventure. FCA camp is like church camp with at least 5 hours of sports-specific sessions each day. It's heaven on earth for a sports coach who loves Jesus. This camp is a combined effort between Wyoming, South Dakota, and Nebraska FCA staff and volunteers, and one of several similar camps throughout the entire country each summer. People there would often ask us why we came all the way from Kansas to be at camp. And people here would often ask us why we would drive all that way just to be at camp. But we have never been able to adequately answer that question. Camp has always played an important or huge role in our spiritual lives. Rachel grew up going to Youth for Christ camp at Circle C Ranch near Edgerton. I grew up going to Black Forest Baptist Camp in Colorado. It's hard to put the experience into words, but seeing your own kids and nephew in camp, in worship, during those formative years made each and every minute and mile worth it. Going to camp in the Black Hills is literally a mountaintop experience that would often fuel me well into the next school year. Just 2 weeks ago, we served again at camp with over 420 campers and over 620 total participants when you include the staff, coaches, and their families. The camp we go to has outgrown its facility and will split into two camps next year. 3 years ago, with Weston off to college, Rachel, Aaron, and I found a new church home here at Grace. Weston has been here a few times, and he's been blessed by some thoughtful care packages over the years. But the three of us felt welcomed and accepted immediately. We promptly got involved in worship team, and Rachel in the adult Sunday school class. I would show up on occasion if I wasn't at worship team. The decision to get involved here timed up perfectly with Pastor Drew's arrival, and he has been our shepherd these last few years. We have all been called to connect, grow, and go. I don't have enough time to tell you all of our connection stories over these 3 years, but many of you very, very special people were what made this place feel like home, like we'd been involved in this church family for over a decade. You have been nothing but encouraging to Erin as she banged away on those drums for 3 years. She's learned a lot in her time at Grace as a musician and as a person. Relationships in Sunday school, Bible studies, and youth group have helped us grow in our faith. Pastor Drew has ministered to our hearts through biblical preaching and teaching, sharing timely messages that strengthen us during a vulnerable time for our family. With Weston off to college and me commuting a fairly long distance to Valley Heights for 2 years, or this past year to Spring Hill, Sunday was a precious day for our family, and almost every one of those were spent here at Grace. Grace has truly been a place for Aaron, Rachel, and I to grow. But now it's time for us to take on the third part of the motto, go. For a long time, Rachel and I have been praying for God's leading in our lives. For most of my coaching career, we have often wondered where we might be next season. But while many of our colleagues ventured off to various locations and we interviewed or entertained the idea for moving our coaching ministry elsewhere, God has kept us firmly planted here in Ottawa. That is until early March. Over the past few months, we found ourselves exploring an opportunity to go into full-time ministry with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in Wyoming, the primary organization in charge of a sports camp we've served at for these 8 years. We have been preparing to move just over 1,000 miles away to serve in Sheridan, Wyoming. And this is a full-time position that will give me the opportunity to minister to coaches and kids working to take the mountaintop camp experience and spread it into the other 51 weeks of the year. Our ministry with FCA is what some would call a parachurch ministry, working alongside the capital C church and affiliated church structures to bring the gospel into the world of sports, public school settings, and encourage young or new believers to join the fellowship of a church. Since 1954, FCA has been challenging coaches and athletes on the professional, college, high school, junior high, and youth levels to use the powerful platform of sport to reach every coach and every athlete with the transforming power of Jesus Christ. FCA focuses on serving local communities around the globe by engaging, equipping, and empowering coaches and athletes to unite, inspire, and change the world through the gospel. FCA Wyoming has the goal of influencing all 34,000 coaches and athletes throughout the state and to participate in the international ministry programs of FCA, which is actually based out of Kansas City. So the next time you go watch the Royals at Kauffman Stadium, look out over left field and say a little prayer for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Currently, FCA Wyoming estimates that we are only reaching a little over 4,000 coaches and athletes throughout the state. So this is a new position as part of a strategic expansion of the ministry. Sheridan is a town of about 18,000 people, and it's one of the fastest growing cities in the region, with a lot of West Coast and Colorado residents who are relocating there over the past few years. With close to 1,000 students, Sheridan High School is the ninth largest school in the state. The local interview team really wanted someone to come in and boost FCA activities in the community, partnering with local churches as they are dealing with a variety of growing pains. Beyond enhancing programs and activities for the kids, I will be strategically training volunteers and peer leaders, providing a coach's Bible study, and growing local camp activities. Rachel will be participating in an ongoing spouses study, and we will become actively involved and local small group and community service ministries as part of a new church family. Now, I'm a huge fan of Bob Goff. If you ever hear him or read his work, to quote Bob, "I don't think God is wowed when we go across an ocean. I think he's dazzled when we go across the street." In other words, you might be asking, why do you have to travel 1,000 miles to Sheridan to pursue this work? Well, in our case, it was a long list of scripture, several sermons, numerous devotionals challenged us to accept this calling. For you, it might be the challenge to cross the ocean, or it might be the challenge to cross the street. Both equally important in the eyes of the Lord. As fellow believers, we have all been called to fulfill the Great Commission. And again, the amplified version of Matthew 28:19-20. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Help the people to learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstance and on every occasion, even to the end of the age." So many messages, so many conversations, so many verses have reinforced that. And I got a timely text from Kent this week with Romans 10:14-15. How would they know if they don't hear? How will they hear if I don't send you? We have all been called, like Peter, to feed others. In John 21:15-17, he tells the story of Peter and Jesus, and Jesus calling Simon Peter to feed my sheep three times. While part of that's a response to Peter's denial of Jesus shortly before the crucifixion, and Jesus forgiving Peter, I think it's also a message to some of us, okay? Maybe just me. But some of us who might be part of those stiff-necked, stubborn people who need to hear a message directly from the Lord at least three times for it to sink in. Like those signs along the highway. How many people are you feeding? There was no burning bush. There's no booming voice. Our calling to ministry didn't happen suddenly. It didn't happen overnight. Our calling evolved over years of prayer, studying God's word, pursuing God's truth and his will for our lives, posturing ourselves to be ready to move while attempting to fulfill his call to bloom where we had been planted for these last 25 years. We have tried to be persistent, but we have certainly not been perfect in this. I admit that I have struggled at times, and I have questioned God more than once. I have wrestled with God, wanting to go. But even a few times, when it looked like we might have a fresh new start somewhere, my selfish prayers were often answered with, stay. Whatever the reason, I think the great theologian Garth Brooks said it best when he sang, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. No matter what I may have wanted, God knew we weren't ready yet. This spring, there was a different answer. On Palm Sunday, Pastor Drew challenged us in a powerful sermon. There was the exclamation point on a decision that had been made over the previous week. We had been invited into this ministry opportunity in Sheridan with FCA the week before. As we prayed and poured over Scripture, the Holy Spirit spoke to us through several people and devotionals. We struggled. We struggled with the idea of leaving family and friends behind, especially our parents, specifically our son. But Weston unselfishly encouraged us to go. He told me I had to take this job because it was a perfect fit for what I had tried to do in my years of coaching and teaching as my ministry. Staying in Ottawa would have definitely been way more comfortable in many ways. Easier than packing up our home of 21 years for sure. Certainly a known quantity to continue living here, working nearby, worshiping in Grace, having the convenience of seeing family and friends on a regular basis. But the Holy Spirit, through Drew, in that sermon, asked, if he is higher than any authority in heaven and on earth, what are you willing to lay before the king? Question, if he really is who he says he is, what are you willing to lay before the king? Answer, everything. Not just your tithes and offerings, your home, your health, your family, your reputation, your loves, passions, all of your resources. Lay it down and trust and submit to me to allow me to be your king. I take pretty good notes on most Sundays, but I actually had to go back and rewatch that because Rachel and I were sitting in that pew looking at each other, bawling our eyes out. This was the day we knew it was time to go. God spoke to us through our son, our family, several friends, our pastor. God called us to take a huge leap of faith. Our mission to Wyoming will not come without great challenges or hurdles, and I cannot say it's been doubt and worry free. I am not afraid to admit that I've shed more than a few tears over this. But we are trusting God and leaning into his truth, knowing that if it wasn't difficult, it might not be worth doing. We are praying like it depends on God and working like it depends on us so we can answer his calling on our lives. The God of the universe knows every single star by name. He knows every hair on your head. He knows your cares. He knows your compassion. God knew before the beginning of time that each and every one of us would be here in this moment today. God knew at the same time that I was getting phased out of college football 8 years ago that he was connecting us to Wyoming FCA and presenting multiple opportunities, expanding opportunities for me to grow in my faith and for me to be involved in ministry. He gave us a 2-year mission to Valley Heights, training us for a longer missionary journey. He knew a year ago when we were just passing through Sheridan, Wyoming, we would soon be moving there. God knew even though Erin really wanted to go to Colorado State or K-State for college, that she would find the right fit at the University of Wyoming. And despite her parents' concern of what looked like a 12-hour trip from home, he knew he was going to cut off about 8 hours from the journey. He knew that Weston is on the verge of adulthood, and he's got some good family and friends close by to handle us being a long way away. But we always hope that home is where the heart is, and we'll get through that. God knew this past year, working at Spring Hill, he was teaching me to find different ways, different avenues, to try to make an impact or connection with students due to some of the challenges between biblical correctness and political correctness. Over the past few months, we have seen so many dots connected and so many prayers answered. For the past 25 years or so, I've been continually challenged to live up to Acts 20, 24. There have certainly been a few moments I look back on positively and feel like in our coaching ministry, we have made a positive influence for Christ and his kingdom. But there have certainly been a number of moments I look back wondering, what difference could I have made if I had been more intentional? In Paul's farewell to Ephesus, he writes, "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work God assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." One of the primary reasons I ever became a teacher and a coach was because of FCA. Although the venue may change and some of the methods may be altered, the mission for this next chapter of our lives is the same one Christ called all of us to some 2,000 years ago, the Great Commission. The concordance or study notes in my Bible provide several compelling reasons for us to go out into the world or even across the street to share our faith. One, because it demonstrates our love for God, John 14. Two, because all are lost without Christ, Romans 3. Three, because he chooses to use the redeemed sinners to tell lost sinners about Christ, Romans 10 and 1 Timothy 1. And four, because God desires to save all people, Acts 4, 1 Timothy 2, 2 Peter 3. When we work in the will of God and for the glory of God, he will light the way. We are looking forward to the next chapter, a new adventure. But before I close, I want to share a reminder that was given to us every Sunday in my dad's church growing up. We are all ministers. He was the pastor. Pastor Drew is our pastor. But we are all ministers. Whatever your profession, whatever your family structure looks like, we are the hands and feet of Jesus wherever we have been called to serve. Who are you feeding today? Rachel and I will be available after the service if you have any questions about our ministry with FCA. If you would like to participate with us in some way, we are creating a local launch team to share with Sheridan, very similar to how missionaries or even Jesus and his disciples generated support for their ministry. But we are asking especially for your prayer support as we embark on this journey. We want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts for being an incredible church family, for us to connect, for us to grow, and for us to go. Would you pray with me? Holy Father God, Creator and Sustainer, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. We pray that you would help us realize that your dreams and goals for us, your vision for us, your calling to us is well beyond anything we can ever ask or imagine. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day, and we thank you and praise you for this church family. We thank you and praise you for the ongoing work that will happen in this place and go from this place. It's in Jesus' name that I do pray. Amen.